How many today say, Pastor, I'm learning to be consumed by grace? Anybody here that God has been speaking to you? I know some of you on Facebook, I can tell you've been putting a lot of these grace sound bites out and statements about grace. Man, I tell you what, as we learn to focus in upon grace, it will change your life. And I believe it's still the most foundational thing that we must comprehend and have a working theology and really learn and understand. How does God think of me, and what do I think of God, and where does grace fall into play in a Christian walk, and what is truth? And we've been looking at that from grace from all different angles. We looked at unchangeable grace and the righteousness of grace and how we don't earn our grace, but grace is given to us freely by God through righteousness. He put into our account, he was accounted to Abraham, what? Righteousness. We don't earn it. We are talked about a couple of weeks ago about being married to grace. And some of you really had a lot to say about that sermon, about being, we are being married to grace. And last week we talked about this thought, are you a child of grace? A child of grace, and how all of us are children of grace. Today I want to talk to you about the thought, the law of grace, the law of grace. We've been speaking a lot about how we are no longer under law, so where does the law fall into the play as a Christian? And under grace, where does the law come and complement everything we've been teaching? As I told you, there is the law still alive? Yes, it is. How long will the law live? Forever. And so therefore, we must have a working understanding as a Christian, where does the law fit? Just because we have been married to grace doesn't mean that the law has no relevancy in my life, does not apply to my life anymore. The law still has very much importance in our life, and we have to understand that as Christians that we still... The law still has an important part in our life, and we need to read that and understand that. So let's ask that question today. If we are no longer under the law, then what is its purpose? Let's look at the scripture in Matthew 5:17. This is Jesus talking. Look what Jesus said. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. This is Jesus talking. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but what? To fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it has all been fulfilled. He's saying every I is going to be dotted, every T is going to be crossed in the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it, but I came to fulfill it. And so in our mind we think that Jesus came and he did away with the law. No, Jesus didn't come and do away with the law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law in our life. And bringing a new chapter to the law in our life. So where does the law fit as a Christian? Where does the law apply to our daily walk? Let's look at it today, and I want to talk to you about four things about the law. First of all, we see, number one, the law is a master. If you're taking notes today, the law is a master. Look at our scripture in Galatians 3:24. It tells us the same thing. Wherefore, the law was what? Our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That we might be justified by faith. There's that word. And this is the King James Version, by the way. This is what the King James says. It says that the law was our schoolmaster. Some translations say tutor. Some say just plain teacher. But the law is the one who was to teach us, to bring us to Christ. It was the law's responsibility to tell us that we were lost. It's the law's responsibility to tell us that we needed a Savior. It's the law's responsibility to teach us that we need Jesus. Before I was a Christian, what did the law do? The law told me that I needed Jesus. So as a Christian, where does the law fit? As a Christian, this is great, get this. Before I'm saved, the law tells me I need Jesus. But after I'm saved, look how it changes. Guess what the law says now? The law says this. You still need Jesus, Jack. That's what it says to me. Before I'm saved, it says I need Jesus, and now the law tells me I still need Jesus. The law tells me you cannot make it to heaven without Jesus. You need a Savior, a Redeemer. Now the law tells me, as a Christian, tells me this, that you can't make it by yourself. You need God's grace. You need God's mercy. You need God's strength. You need God's Holy Spirit because you cannot make it by yourself. See, the law is the teacher. The law is the master. It's the one that brings me to my point of learning that I need Jesus. When I was in grade school, I had a very hard-nosed teacher. Anybody remember those hard-nosed teachers you had in grade school? Now, remember back in the day when teachers were allowed to be really hard-nosed? Can you remember those days? I remember the days when they actually gave you swats in school. Can you remember those days? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I had a principal that had my name right on, he had a board that had my name carved right into it. Anyway, it's just another story. That's high school. But anyway, in grade school, I had a teacher that was very hard-nosed. I can never remember this. I just always like the back of my, right hand. I can just remember this being in her classroom. I mean, she was so stern and so strict. I actually went to a private school and for the first part of my life and was there. And I don't know if you've ever been to, I was in a large Christian school. And so in the school, they had these desks, and each desk had a divider that went in there, okay? And so the students sat next to each other in the desk, but they had dividers that actually slid in between them. But at the very part where the divider slid in, there was about this much gap where you could look over your neighbor and see what was going on, okay? And of course, me being the person who wanted to reach everybody for Jesus, I wanted to get to know my neighbors really well. So I had a tendency to always look over there and see what they're doing and talking, and I can remember her taking that ruler or that pencil or pen, whatever she had. She had one of those pens that had like 65 different colors in it. Remember what I'm talking about? Remember those Venetoso pens that had like this big around? She would take that pen and pop in the head. Mr. BB, will you please get yourself back in that seat? Get your nose on your own books, your own work. And I remember she was so hard that many times that she would try to make an example out of me. I don't know why, but she wanted to make an example out of me. And she would have me stand up in the middle of class, and the dividers were right there, and I would stand up, and she would either give me like two dictionaries to hold up. Remember the two dictionaries, the big ones back before they had the internet, kids? And we had to actually look up things in these things called books. It was really cool. Anyway, they had these big dictionaries, and I had to hold this dictionary out in one of both hands over the dividers, Don't let your arm touch the dividers. I'd stand there like this in front of the whole class. If she was feeling really good, she'd give me two pop bottles, that's back when I had these glass things that held Coke. Anyway, we had these things that we held out, and I'd be there and I had to hold them up. But she was just really hard-nosed. And we even had to learn scripture in our class because it was a Christian school. And every morning she'd make you stand up and you had to go through and you had to cite your memory verse. And if you didn't know your memory verse, get back up here, Mr. BB. Why don't you know your verse? Hold the pop bottles, And so she just really, really was hard-nosed. Now, in the learning center next to us was another teacher. And this teacher was the most gracious teacher you ever seen in your life. I mean, if I was in trouble, she would come up behind me and just barely put her hand on my back. Now, Mr. Beebe, let's sit down. Let's get focused back on your books. I know you want to go to recess. You got to get this done before you can go to recess. And she was so kind in her speaking to me. She was so gentle. And she just, everybody loved being in her class. She was kind of teacher who, everybody gets it next week. We're having a pizza party. She's always having pizza parties, and she was always taking an extra recess, it seemed like, and she was always the fun teacher, but people were accelerating her class because she come along and had a gentle touch of grace. The other teacher got results, but her results were thumping the head. It was like a military school. One was hard-nosed, and I think that's really the way it is in our life. When I look at this, I think this is really the way it was, that before we are Christians, that the law is kind of like that hard-nosed teacher. It's there and it's hitting you in the head. You need to know you are doing wrong. You're doing wrong. You need to change. You need to straighten up. You need to sit up. You need to do the right things. And the law comes along and tells you what you're doing wrong. And it says, you're right. I need to straighten up. But after I'm a Christian, it's the grace teacher that comes along and says, listen, you still need Jesus. You still need to straighten up. But you know what? I understand where you're at. I mean, they would come along, and they took me to my parents, and I know I remember being in parent-teacher meetings with my parents, and they would talk to me. Your son is very creative, he's a good student, but, he has a hard time paying attention sometimes and focusing in. And I remember asking, have you ever heard of ADD? And I'm like, listen, people, I know how to spell, okay? I'm good at math. I can add, okay? So you don't have to ask that question any longer. And they were asking that question, and my dad was like, what? What'd you say? Anyway, I'm just telling you this, that I needed a lot of grace in my life growing up, but the teacher for me, I needed a lot of grace. And it was that teacher who came along and gave me grace that made me excel in school. It wasn't the hard-nosed teacher who came along and did that. And in our life, that's the way we see law versus grace, that it's the law that comes along and tries to, really be stern. But after we're a Christian, it's grace that overwhelms us. It's grace that comes and excels us. You know what? You can do better. You know what? I expect you to do better. You know what? You can live to a higher standard. You know what? Because of my love, you're going to make it. Because of my love and gentle touch, you're going to be all right. I have forgiven you. So it's okay. Get up. We're going to make it through this. It's the law of the schoolmaster. Grace is the master. But now it's the grace that gently brings us where we need to be. It corrects us. It leads us back in the right direction. Before salvation, we had the hard teacher. But now after salvation, we have the teacher of grace. We used to relate to a list. Now we relate to a person. You know, before we were Christians, we had a list of things, do's and don'ts. Now I relate to a relationship in Jesus Christ. Much different, much different. It's just law. Where's the law fit in our life? Number two, the law is a mirror. The law is a mirror. It reflects the standard of God. The law reflects the standard of God. It's a mirror. Scripture is very clear and it talks about it in James chapter 1. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So what's he saying? He's saying for us, listen, the law is there to remind us of what we're supposed to look like. When we look at the scripture, we look at the Bible, that the law is there to remind us what we should be setting as our standard, as a mirror. God's standard is this, and this is what I'm trying to live my life toward. God's standard has drawn the line here, and that's the goal that I'm trying to reach in my life. So the law is not useless in my life. The law is there for me to mirror myself after. The law is there for me to set goals in my life. I want to excel as a Christian. I want to excel as a mom. I want to excel as a father. I want to excel. I want to do better in these things in my life, and I'm learning through the books of the law. The law is a mirror. Look at Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? This is the question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through what? The law. For I would not have known covetous unless what? The law has said, thou shalt not covet. So how do we know we shouldn't steal? John, how shall I know I shouldn't steal? Because the law says what? The law says, thou shalt not steal. But we're under the law no more, right? So it's okay for me to go out and steal what I want because I'm not under the law no more. That makes no sense, does it? The law was not done away with. We're just now married to grace, which helps us relate and walk in the law that God has set before us. It's a new standard. But still, the standard is still this, I shall not steal. The standard is I shall still not covet. The law has not changed. The law is still there as a way for me to mirror and say, you know what, I'm going to learn to look at the law and say that I'm supposed to take this out and be a doer of the word. The law reflects the parameters. Listen to this. This is such an important concept, especially for new Christians. And I've seen this time and time again. This is a very important thing for us to understand. The law reflects the parameters of God's desires. Let me say again. The law reflects the parameters of God's desires. The law tells us the parameters that God has set. He has desired for us to stay within these parameters. But let me tell you this. Listen, this is really good. But listen, this is so good. The law does not reflect God's desire. It does not reflect what? The parameters of his love. The parameters of his desires are set. That's what the law says. The law sets the parameters of God's desires. But the law does not set the parameter of God's love. So let's put it in our own terms so we can understand this. When we have children, do we set parameters for their life? This is your curfew. This is the kind of grades I want you to make. This is the responsibilities at home. This is your responsibilities as chores. This is the way I want you to talk. This is the way I want you to treat adults. This is the way I expect you to treat your teachers. This is the way I expect you to treat others. You set parameters for your children when you're raising them, right? Do your children ever break those parameters? Except for my kids. Anybody else here don't have this problem? Do your children ever break the parameters you set for them? Yes, all the time. So does it stop the way you love them? No. It's just the same way. God has set parameters in our life that he wants us to live by. But when we break those parameters, does it stop God's love in our life? No, it does not. God's love knows no parameters in our life. And so therefore, we confuse God's love with the law. And we can't do that. The law is there for us to mirror after. It's the standard that God is wanting to set for our life. But because we don't hold up to it all the time, or because we fall short, and you will, even when you're trying hard, you're still going to fall short. God says, you know, I still love you anyway. I still love you anyway. I still love you anyway. Because his love knows no parameters. But the law doesn't set that. The law sets the mirror, desires. We also see that the law number three is a map. The law is a map. Psalms 119, 105 is a familiar verse to you. I know you've heard it before. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto what? My path. That means this is a law is what? It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That means this is the word of God, the law. When I see it, it's going to tell me. Now, you can go to Sam's, and for about $125, you can buy your navigation system. You can plug into your car, and it'll tell you how to get to where you're going. Many of you guys have those already in your car, or your car came equipped with one. That's what the Word of God is. That's what the law is. The law is a navigation system for a Christian. And so it's the law's responsibility to tell me as I'm reading it and studying it that tells me this. As I get close to the edge, to turn away. To go a different direction. All right, this is the way I go. This is the way I walk. This is the way. All right, this is where I should go. Yeah, okay. As I get close to the edge, the law tells me, wait. Go a different way. You see, it's the law's responsibility. It's a light and directs my path. It's a light into my feet. It directs my path. What does it do? It shows me direction in my life. You want to know how to have a good marriage? Follow the law. You want to know how to succeed in your business? Follow the law. You want to know how to be a great parent? Follow the law. You want to learn how to succeed in life? Follow the law. The law is there to set parameters in our life, and it tells us and it teaches us. And if we'll follow it, it will keep us from having to have so many pitfalls in our life. It's the law's responsibility to teach us where to go. The law mirrors to us. It's a map to us. It's teaching us different ways to go. And the fourth thing, the law is a measure. The law measures our progress. It's a measure for you. The law is a measure. How many know the law is a measure? I want you to write this down. This is very important. Those are taking notes. The law is a measure for you. That's important. I want you to underline that word you as you write it down. You. Two or three times. You know how you do when you really want to emphasize something on a card? Do that same thing today. I want you to write you and put underlined it, circle it. It's very important because you don't want the law as a measure for you. It's not a measure for you to measure other people. Because in the church, we're really good about that, aren't we? We want to measure everybody else with the law, but we don't want to measure ourselves. We want to hold everybody else to a higher standard, but we don't want to hold ourselves accountable to nothing. Do you know what so-and-so did? Do they really love the Lord? I don't think they're really even a Christian. I mean, we have all these things, and you know what they're doing? You know what they're doing? We want to measure everybody else. No, the law is a measure for you to measure yourself. The law is a measure for you to learn to measure your growth. The Ten Commandments were given to us, but it was the Pharisees who added 640 more. Can you believe that? God had given us 10 commandments, but we see in the Old Testament where the Pharisees had added 610 commandments to go with the other 10 commandments. I mean, this is why? Because you give Christians the law and they go crazy with it. They want to make up their own laws. And they want to make up all kinds of things. I was raised that way. I tell you, that is no way to live your life. Many of you know what I'm talking about. In the church, we're really good about not abiding in the law, but we want to take the law and use it for everybody else. How many know the Word of God is what? It's sharper than any what? Okay. So the Word of God is what? It's a weapon to use what? In spiritual battle. It's a weapon to use in self-defense. It's a weapon to use in taking ourselves forward. But the Word of God, the law, is not a machete. How many know what a machete is good for? What's it do? You chop your way through with a machete. It's supposed to take the law. That's the way we walk around all the time. The law says this, and you We're cutting people down all the time. You know where you didn't fall all right here, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do that. And God says it, and you didn't do it. We want to chop everybody around using the law. We use the law as our personal weapon. And God never intended the law to be that part of our life. He gave us the Word of God to be a two-edged sword, to equip us, to mirror, to map out, to direct us, to guide us, to lead us. And I tell you what, I got a great series coming up this summer on the Word of God. And it's going to change the way you see God's Word in your life. It's going to change the way you understand it, how you apply it to your life. I can't wait to get into it later on this summer. It's going to be a great series. But we're learning as we grow in grace that the law is there for us to measure ourselves. The story of a professor. I heard the story, a pastor tell the story one time. And he told the story about how a professor in college had given him a test. And he was having an ethics test in college. And so he took this test. And when they got done, the professor said this. He said, now I want you guys to all take out a pen, and you're going to grade your own test. He's like, okay. And him trying to think ahead, this is just a test he's trying to give. It's an ethics class. And so he's going to check our test and see how many of us really graded them right. So he made sure if anything even looked halfway wrong at all, he marked it or circled it and had a question by it. I mean, if you only got a half the answer right, he wrote on the side, only got half of it right. He wanted to make sure he pointed out everything he did wrong. So when the teacher saw it, the teacher could say, you know what? Here's the ones who really, half the class graded it right, the other half, you didn't grade it, you know, and talk about ethics. He thought he was going to use it for an illustration. So when they got done grading the test, the teacher said, now open up your chapter to so-and-so, and went right on. And finally, everybody's looking around going, wait, aren't you going to take our test up? Aren't you going to take our scores? Aren't you going to take us from us? And he said, oh, no. You don't realize this. As in with every test you go through in life, that this test was for you to measure how you're doing, for you to see how you're doing. I didn't need to know how you're doing. I want you to see how you're doing and for you to know where you need to study, for you to know things you need to do better on. You see, that's the way the law is in our life. The law is for there for us to measure how we're doing. It's for us to set a standard that we are trying to achieve. And this is the problem that we have, is that many of us here, we take the test of life and we fail it miserably. Jesus never said the law was wrong. Jesus never said the law was wrong. In John chapter 8, it's a great story. One of my favorite stories in the Bible you find in John chapter 8. It's the story of the woman caught in adultery. And we see the story where Jesus was there, and it says the Pharisees, people who thought they were keeping the law, 640 other commands they made up, they're people who walked around with a machete, cutting people down all the time who failed and trying to make them use the law to measure. And they brought this woman to Jesus, and Jesus, this is the woman who's been caught in adultery. Everybody knew it. And the law says this, that this woman should be stoned to death. First of all, I want to know, where was the man? Anybody know this? Okay, that story always bothered me. Where's the man in this? He's probably part of the Pharisees. He's probably one of the Pharisees' sons, so that's why he wanted her stoned, to keep her quiet. But anyway, there's another thought. The story says this, that Jesus, they brought it to Jesus. Jesus, she must be stoned to death. That's what the law says. And Scripture says that Jesus knelt down in the dirt and began to scribble, trying to ignore them. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus scribbled in there. I have a theory. I think it's a pretty good theory. I believe he was thinking this. As they're talking about this woman's failures, he's thinking this. All right, John, on the next play, I want you to go wide right on a post down the field. Peter's going to hit you with a pulling guard, and I'm going to throw a perfect pass because I can do that. We don't know what he's doing. He was trying to ignore them right in the dirt. And it says, finally coming, Jesus, did you hear what we said? This woman was caught in adultery. Man, she's there. The law says we should stone her. It says that Jesus gets up, and he asks us questions. It's you, without any sin in your life, cast the first stone. Then it says he went back down and started drawing another play. It says when he looked up, everyone had left. They had dropped their rocks and left. You see, because there was only one person there qualified to throw a stone. There was only one person that had no sin that was there in that midst, and that was Jesus. So the one person who was qualified to fulfill the law, to apply the law, what did he say to her? He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "There are none." And he looks at her and tells her two things. This is very important. First of all, he says this. He says, "There are none of your accusers. Neither do I accuse you." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. I condemn you no more." That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. But where's the law fall? He says, "But go and sin no more." He was still telling her, there's a law for you to fall. There's also a law for you to guide your life by. Yes, I have forgiven you. And yes, you're not going to receive the stoning because of my grace. But go and sin no more. Because Jesus knew this. If she continued to live that lifestyle, she was going to wreck homes. That marriages are going to be affected by it. And she knows the things that are going on. And he knows that adultery leads to a lot of heartache. Those of you who have gone through that, you know what I'm talking about. It hurts marriages. It hurts children. It hurts all those involved. It destroys so many things. And so Jesus was telling her very clear, "Hey, you're forgiven, but don't do it again." Why? Because the law is there for you to follow. He didn't say, "It's all right, live how you want to. You're under grace. Here's a free pass. Yeah." No, he didn't say that. He says, "Yes, you're given grace. But follow the law. Follow the law. The law is our measure. And we use it to do things in our life we shouldn't." We're talking about the test scores and how the test scores come in our life. And I think we have some test scores today. Actually, I need to pass out here. I think, Carlos Haley, I got your test score. Mike Scott, I got your test score up here. Yeah. Hang on to your test up here. Okay. Matt Engel, I have your test score, please. Shoshana Perkins, where you at? I've got your test score right here. You didn't even turn the test in, man. That's what I'm going to say.
That's not right.
And as Jesus looks at our test scores, this is what he does. He comes to us and he looks at them. And he looks at our test. The test of life. Mike, you should have studied a little bit more. You only made 50% on your test. How many know what a 50% is? That's an F. So he looks at our grade, and he uses a green marker because he doesn't want to damage our psyche, okay? I want to keep up with the teacher code, okay? So he gets an F, but he gets it in green ink, okay? This is very important. Looks at Carlos. Carlos, you've been working a lot. You haven't been able to study as hard as you used to. Is that true? Okay. But you know what? You still made a 75%. Now, in most places, 75% would be what? A C. But on God's grace scale, you know what it is? Still an F. Pastor Matt, you've really excelled this year. You made 81% on your test. 81% is what? A B in our grade scale. But in God's grade scale, what is it? Still an F. Shoshana, now this is my perfect student right here, okay? She's the one who studies all day and all night. She's the brain, okay? Shoshana makes straight A's. Shoshana, you made a 99 on her last test. But how many know what a 99 is on God's test? Still an F. Hold up your grades. Show them out of this. F. See, why? Because what we talked about this in James a few weeks ago, that he says that if you made one mistake, if you haven't kept one law, even if you only missed one, like Shoshana did, if you've only missed one, you flunked the test just like the person who only got half of them right. You both get the same grade. Now, how many think that's fair? Is that fair? I mean, if we did that in the public school system, what would happen? Parents would have an outcry. Ah, get rid of that teacher, you know? She is so unfair. Or he is so unfair. You can trade grades. That makes a difference. You can trade tests. You can have a 99 or a 50. You still come out. No wonder you didn't study. You knew this already. See, this is the way our life is. It doesn't make a difference how we do on our test. We all make an F. But the good news is this. On the test of our life, everyone has made an F. Go to the next test. Jesus took the same test. And he was the only one that made a perfect score. He made an A+. He was the only one who made an A+ on this test. And so grace comes to you and I and says this: all right, guys, I know you blew it. According to my scale of righteousness, my scale of perfection, you made an F. But you got a choice. You can keep your score, or you can take my son's score, and you can have it. And so God comes, that's right. He looks at every one of us and gives us a big, with a red, signifying what? The blood of Jesus. He walks every one of our tests, and he marks over our F and gives us an A+. See, that's the beauty of law and grace and how it falls in our life. The law tells me this right here, and it shows me how this goes. But even when I fail, God's grace comes up to me and gives me an A+. That's the beauty of our Savior. But he looks at us and says, you know what? My son will take the test for you. And that's the curve I'm going to give everybody else. That's the grade I'm going to give everybody else. Yeah, you didn't deserve it. Even you, Mike, because you didn't study at all. You didn't deserve it. But my son's going to give you an A+ anyway. That's the beauty of grace. Let's give him a hand. Now, this is where the law falls into place in our life. The law is still very, very important. It's there for us to measure ourselves. The law is there to show us what's right from wrong. The law is there for us to have a standard, to know this is God's standard in our life. The law is there to set parameters. It's a map into our feet, a light into our path. It's there to lead us, direct us. We follow the law. I tell you, it's going to save you a lot of heartache in your life. But the beauty of this is even when we fail, that God comes to us and puts an A on our paper because he brings us grace. He brings us grace. Yeah, I seen you only made it 60. But get up. Keep studying. Keep trying. Keep going to class. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't stop. Even when it gets hard, don't stop. When it seems like you want to throw in the towel, don't stop. Because my son has already taken the test. And he's passed it for you. The beauty of grace. I tell you, when we understand it, it's so hard to comprehend. It's so hard sometimes to consume it. But when it does, it will consume you. And you realize how much God loves us and how much he's done for us. Let's bow our heads this morning. Today, with every head bowed, I just want to ask you this question. Same question I ask almost every week here. To give you a chance today, say, Pastor, I'm here. And I don't know this, so I want to make sure everybody has the same chance. Pastor, I'm here, and I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've lived my life way too long without being a child of God. And today I want to step into that new grace you're talking about, where I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, where I know heaven's my home, my sins are forgiven. It's a relationship that I want to step into. Today, if you're here and you want to pray that prayer for the first time, I would not embarrass you in any way at all. I want to make sure you have that chance today. No one looking but me. Can you raise your hand and say, Pastor, it's me. I'm ready to make that decision today. Raise it high where I can see it. I'll give you that chance. Thank you. Anybody else today? Thank you. I appreciate you. You want to join this person today? Thank you. Anybody else want to join these two today? Say, Pastor, I'm ready to make this decision. I've been trying to change things on my own, and I always think I got to be good, and I'm realizing now today that it's not about me passing the test. It's about me submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. Anybody else today, you want to join them? I'm going to give you this chance. Can you raise your hand high where I can see it? You haven't raised it yet. Okay. We're going to say a prayer, and I want all of us to say it together, especially those who raise your hands. I want you to say this from your heart. Please repeat after me. Let's say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I confess you as Lord of my life. I give you everything I am. I give it to you today. I will live for you. I believe you are the Son of God, the Messiah. I will live for you this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, a minute, you say, welcome to the family of God. Yeah, give them a big hand clap, man. Excited. Thank you. If you raise your hands today, we say you really need to get involved in a church home. If you don't have a church home, come back. Let us love on you. Let us be around you. Okay, we want to be around you, help you grow. We need people around you who can support you and help you be accountable and teach you how to grow. Before you leave today, when you stop by the Information Center, we have a free packet in the back for those who raised their hands. It's got a free Bible, some other things in there to tell you what to do next. Some information. Just stop by there and pick one of those up on your way out today. Be sure to get that to you, okay, as a free gift to you. Let's stand to our feet this morning. How many today said, Pastor, I want to continue to be consumed by grace. I want God's grace, man. I tell you what this message should be doing, it should set you free to worship God like you've never worshiped before. When you get a working knowledge and have an understanding, comprehending how much grace God's given you, how much grace He's given you, it changes the way you talk. I want to act better. I want to live better because God's standard is higher than my standard. His standard has been set, and I want to try to get there. Even though I may fall short, I'm going to get back up and keep walking. I'm going to get back up and keep striving. That's okay if I fall. It's how many times do I get up? So I want to know. Are you getting up? Get up. Dust yourself off. Go forward. Continue to go after God, the things of Him, and be consumed by His forgiveness. Be consumed by His grace. I'm telling you what, next week, you won't forget next week's sermon. I won't tell you what it is, but I'll tell you next week, it's going to just put an imprint in your heart forever about grace. One more time, can we just lift our hands to Him if you feel comfortable doing this? Can you join us? Father, we thank You right now for Your grace in our life. We thank You, God, that we don't deserve it. It's unmerited. But God, that's what You've given us. But God, You come around to every one of us today, and You take our test scores, and You write Your big A there because Your Son put an A with the blood of Jesus. And we're so thankful today, God, for that grace in our life, Lord. That all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Whether we made a 99 or we made a 2, it doesn't make a difference, God. Because as long as we submit to Your Lordship in our life and we confess You as Savior in our life, that God, You come along and You put the big A on our paper. That's grace, overwhelming grace. May it consume us today, God. May Your grace consume us. Father, we thank You with our hands raised today. We say thank You, God, for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. May we be focused upon Your grace this week as we leave this place. God, we go forth together and we say amen and amen. God bless you today. Shake a hand before you leave. Tell someone it was good to be with you in church. Say God bless you.